Amen. Praise the Lord for God's word. And let me issue a welcome in the name of Christ and in the name of Redemption Bible Church to worship this morning. We want just to keep our focus where it absolutely needs to be in all of our efforts and all of our ministries and purposes. The focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus. So we agree with Paul that our message is not ourselves. We don't proclaim ourselves. I don't proclaim myself. We don't proclaim Redemption Bible Church as the message. Our message is Jesus Christ as Lord and us as servants for your sake. And so keep those two things in mind as we proceed through our time together this morning. We want to extend to you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, come and welcome to him. He is everything you need. His word is sufficient for your needs. His life, his death, his resurrection on behalf of sinners is our life and is and can be your life. And so let's seek the Lord Jesus Christ together. If you have your scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're doing there that, just to remind you that we are here to serve you once again, our elders, our deacons. You can contact us at elders@redemptionbible.church or info@redemptionbible.church or even deacons@redemptionbible.church if you have practical needs that we can meet. And we would love to respond to that and be sure to serve you, answer any questions you have. And along with that, we want to be resourcing you with biblical help in everything that we're looking at in the Word. And so I mentioned these books this last week. I've got three really helpful, I've found them helpful, marriage books. And I commend these to you. And once again, they're up here for you to borrow. Please come up if this is something that is you need some help on and you just want something to look at more in depth. This is Married for God, Making Your Marriage the Best It Can Be by Christopher Ashe. Here is Reforming Marriage by Doug Wilson. And finally, Men and Women in the Church by Kevin DeYoung. All three of these are really helpful resources. Give you some just succinct Bible truth on the questions of marriage and roles of men and women in the church and the home. And I hope you'll take advantage of those. If you don't come up and borrow them, that's okay. You can order them or just come up later and request them from me. And I'm happy to get you your own copy of those for your help. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. And C.S. Lewis, the acclaimed author, once wrote that the head is less like a king's head with a showy gold crown and more like Jesus' head bowed under a crown of thorns. So when you think of headship in the Bible, don't think of earthly glory and dominance. Think of bearing the cross, bearing a crown of thorns. That is not a comment about how happy or unhappy your marriage might be. It's a comment about calling. Now, the call to selflessness in marriage is for wives too. We saw this last week, so ladies, if you missed last week's sermon, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. But it's different for husbands. We all know that. Wives are called to submit. Husbands are called to die. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25. So husband, would you die for your country, but not for your wife? If so, you're not worthy of the title Christian husband. But brothers, it's a glorious calling. There is beauty in a wife's gentle, submissive spirit toward her husband, Peter says. But there's honor in a husband who gives himself up for the care and blessing of the woman he loves. And at the end of the day, aren't those the kind of men we respect? Men who have the power to demand their way, but who use that power instead to spend themselves as a daily lifestyle. To give up the last measure of devotion, as Lincoln put it, for the sake of another. So you may catch a glimpse of a man's bravery on the battlefield. And next door this morning in the church history class, we had Daryl brought some weapons. And from some of our deacons, that was glorious. You may see some bravery from a guy on the battlefield. You may catch a glimpse of his skill on the job, but it's his nobility that is seen in the self-sacrificing honor he shows to his covenant bride. And that's the Christ-like picture that we see of manhood in 1 Peter 3. So if you were with us last week, just a quick review. Here at the beginning of 1 Peter 3, we saw the same idea that's taught really throughout the Bible. Men and women aren't the same. We're not generic, interchangeable robots, as if either one could fill the husband, the role of a husband or a wife. No, that's not the Bible's perspective. Men and women complement each other. They're different by God's good design, including the roles they fill in their marriages. Peter says here that for the gospel, spouses should honor each other through their unique marital roles. So a husband is God's authority over a household, and a wife is God's wonderful gift of help in carrying out the household's mission. And we saw that the unique way wives honor their husbands last week is through submission. But whether you're a man or a woman, the heart of marriage is the same, isn't it? It is honoring the other, not pleasing self. And brothers and sisters, we need to keep honestly asking this question that we began with last week. It's one of the hardest questions to answer honestly for ourselves. Is my goal in my marriage to honor my spouse, or am I really focused on me and my honor? So this morning in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter shows us this truth that for the gospel, men should honor their wives through our unique role as husbands. And Peter gives five aspects of that honor in just this one verse. So we're going to look at those this morning, men and women. Hopefully you can hold us accountable in this. Singles, if you're here, you're not a married person yet, or you're simply called to a single lifestyle, this is good for you to be aware of as well, and especially young men and women who aren't yet married. You can equip yourself to be prepared to be on the lookout for these qualities in yourself and in potential spouses in the future. So if you have 1 Peter 3, I invite you to stand again as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down through verse 7, where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, this is God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And here's our verse for today. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word. Let's ask for his help to love it and live it today. Heavenly Father, these truths that you give us through the Holy Spirit are not just about us. They're not just about marriage. They say something to us about you and your great plan for your people. And Father, we read this in the mirror of your word, and we see immediately how far short we fall. There is only one who was worthy and is worthy, only one who is holy, only one who is righteous, and it is in him, in the Lord Jesus, that we approach you as our Father, approach your word as good and beautiful for our lives, And it's in Jesus that we approach one another in our marriages and our homes, that we approach our children to serve them and to parent them, that we come together as church to love each other. And even as we fall short, Lord, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame, despising the shame, and sat down at your right hand, Father. And there is our righteousness and our reward. So teach us today, especially us husbands, teach us to be like Jesus in our homes for the good of our wives and children and our world and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So five aspects of husbands honoring our wives. First of all, we see the context here at the beginning of verse 7. The context is husbands, surrender self-interest. Surrender self-interest. Peter starts off his instructions to husband the same way that he addressed wives back in verse 1. Likewise, he says. So remember, there was to be a likeness between a Christian wife's submissive attitude toward her husband and a Christian citizen's submission toward a king, or a Christian slave's submissive attitude toward his master. All of those were to be marked by the Christian being subject to the authority God has placed over them. So in some way, this idea of submission relates to every aspect of everyone in the Christian life. Whether you're Caesar's subjects or you're a Christian worker or you're a wife, submission is something we all face as a good calling from God and a challenge. But this is strange when we get to husbands, because Peter's instructions to them aren't the same as the others have been, are they? Peter doesn't say husbands are to submit to their wives, nor does Paul say that in any of his writings, nor does Jesus say husbands submit in any of his encounters. So you may remember in John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus is having a conversation, getting into a deep theological conversation with a Samaritan woman. And he says to her, hey, go get your husband and then come back before we finish the conversation. He never tells a man to go get his wife so they can finish the conversation. There's something important about dealing with spiritual, theological issues that involves authority. And the Bible clearly does not call husbands to be subject to wives in a similar way to wives' submission to their husbands. If that was Peter's meaning behind likewise in verse 7 here, the rest of his instructions would really make no sense. So, God's plan consistently involves unique instructions to each sex. So what does likewise mean here? Well, there is a common thread we're going to see meant to connect all the way through this verse and the instructions that came in before it. See, in all of these scenarios so far, citizens, servants, wives, Christians are required to surrender their self-interest. Surrender their prerogative to have it their way, to accept a selfless, servant-minded attitude. That is commanded of husbands throughout the Bible, and it's the natural context for Peter's instructions here. Men, just like citizens gave up their right to issue demands to their rulers, and just like slaves give up their right to have their masters put them first, so men, you give up your right to make this all about you. And be prepared to surrender your self-interest. Being a husband is about learning the joy of blessing someone else in need at your expense. That's the glory of being a husband. Serving the other. That's God's heart, actually, that we see all the way back throughout the Bible, but all the way back in a passage like Ezekiel 16. So in Ezekiel 16, God is describing the way he tenderly pursued the nation of Israel as his bride. So the Lord's like a man walking by a field, and he looks out and sees this little baby girl abandoned by someone just in the field, just lying there, wallowing out there, naked and dying. It's a really gripping image. And as any of us would, God is immediately alarmed. He jumps into action. He tells her, "Live, baby girl." And he bathes her, and he feeds her, and he clothes her and cares for her, provides her with everything she needs to grow and to be healthy. The Lord showers this girl with his gifts of love. Everything she has from him is a gift from him. And when she's a grown woman, Ezekiel says, the Lord proposes to Israel and marries her. But it quickly goes totally wrong. She cheats on him habitually. She uses all of his gifts to seduce other gods. She becomes as disgustingly corrupt as a wife could possibly be. And the marriage covenant between God and Israel is broken, and God divorces her. But he says, one day, Israel, I'm bringing you back. We're going to remarry. So he says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. When I atone for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. God is going to bear the expense of the failed marriage. He's the innocent party between him and Israel. But he's taking responsibility to make it right. Now, you think about that parable, that illustration. You can only press the analogy so far, can't you? Men, we're not God. We don't atone for anyone's sins. And you, husbands, are very unlikely to ever have a wife as bad as this. Your wife is a sinner, just like you are. But Israel is about as bad as a wife can get. So here's the connection I'm trying to draw attention to. The God of the universe reveals himself as a husband who serves and rescues his bride. For God, husbandly authority isn't about greed. It's about giving and giving and giving and giving and giving to the point where he becomes a man and gives his very last breath for her. That's the likewise here. Husbands, give up your rights. Be selfless. And ladies, if a generous husband makes you feel entitled to take advantage of him to get your way, then you have completely misunderstood marriage and probably the gospel. One of my favorite hymns, I love this hymn. It says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. Like all Christian life, being Christian husband starts by submitting ourselves to a life of service for the interests of another. The context for understanding a Christian husband's honoring of his wife is surrendering our self-interest. Second, here in verse 7, we get the command. What is the actual command that we're called to here? It is, husbands, live with her. Live with her. This is the basic idea, really, of the whole verse. It's tied to everything else here. But when it comes down to it, this is what God's commanding us in this verse. Husbands, live with your wives. The rest is just mainly figuring out how and why. So Peter grabs onto a special word here. This is the only place in the New Testament this word for this command is used. And really, it's not much different from the words live with, except it specifically relates to our home life. It literally means be living at home with her in an ongoing manner. So if you're a married man, that's to be the foundation of your lifestyle. So what's that mean? In the most minimal sense, this includes geographical proximity, right? Not moving out to live somewhere else or with someone else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, deserting a wife is what unbelievers do. It's not what a Christian man does. But Peter's point here goes way beyond just agreeing to share a woman's space, to be her roommate, if you will. The idea was for men to comprehensively share their home lives with their wives. So the home became the main feature of their daily routine. They're to live with their wives. And the Bible actually elevates wives' importance to equal dignity with men. This is radical, both in the Greco-Roman world and the world we live in today. So in Greco-Roman culture, a wife was really viewed as little higher than a housemaid. She was there to tend the home as a place for her husband's comfort and social advancement, and to raise the future heirs of his estate. His focus was the marketplace, or the forum, or the senate, or the academy, or the arena. That's where he lived. He just came home to eat and sleep and party in the ancient world. Not a great picture of home life. Aren't you thankful for 2,000 years of Christendom to reform the structure of how we think about these things? But that's not to be, the pagan perspective is not to be the way the Christian men think about these things. Peter's calling husbands to shift the axis of their lives from their standing in society, or even their vocation, to the life they share with their wife. He's not leveling out the distinctions between men and women. He's leveling out their worth. Men's and women's callings are equally important before God. Neither is dispensable. So, brothers, just like the target of your wife's lifestyle is to be following your lead in the home, so the target of your lifestyle is to be to serve the home that she has established with you. You're sharing family life together. Your life isn't focused on the workplace or the club or the cabin. Your life with your wife is to be the center of operations for the whole project. So this call to husbands to live together with wives, where does that come from? It really comes all the way back from Genesis 2 in this idea of a one flesh union. There's a reason we use the terms living together or cohabitation. There's a reason those are code language in our day for a sexual relationship, even though usually it's not marriage, right? Coming together sexually symbolizes the total unity of lives that's supposed to be a marriage. So you can't consistently embrace unity just in flesh, guys, while living separate emotional lives or domestic lives or spiritually or any other way. Marriage is a whole life union. It's meant to cover every aspect of a man's and a woman's life together. Therefore, all of a man's life has to be oriented toward his wife if he's married in some way. Guys, your job needs to be done with the goal of providing for your wife and kids. Your friendships, your male friendships, should serve to make you a better suited man, not a worse suited man, to serve your wife. Your investments, your portfolio, your retirement accounts are first and foremost to benefit your shared life together, not to pad your hobbies or your pet projects. And obviously, all of that is to be in the service of Jesus' gospel for God's glory. But a husband and wife are to live together, not just exist in proximity. So it took me 6 years to graduate from seminary, get my master's degree. There's a lot of reasons for that, my own limitations being one of them. It was a good season in our lives, but it was a very challenging one for our family life. But I'll never forget, after the graduation ceremony, everybody was taking pictures, and I had my degree, nice little booklet that they give you. And one of the pictures we took was with Jenny holding the degree. Yeah, and wearing my hat. She wore the graduation hat, she's holding the degree. Why did we do that? It was kind of a joke, but it wasn't a joke, really. It was that everybody recognized that she had contributed significantly to the completion of my degree in crucial ways. My success was her success. We were living together. And I'll never stop being thankful for the blessing that Jenny was during that season of our lives to me. Guys, you need to recognize how important this is for your wife's flourishing. It's so important to understand this. Because the New Testament identifies the home as the key aspect, a key aspect of her identity. Paul says older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, Titus 2, 4, and 5. You see that, brothers? God's assigned your home to your wife as her primary sphere in a very literal sense. But the packet, it's a package deal. You can't expect to get the submission and neglect the setting where God intends for it to be mainly taking place. Live with her. So there's a way we are to do this next. Peter gives us, third, the manner. The manner we honor our wives. Husbands, understand her design. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, according to knowledge. Understand, according to knowledge. Guys, we need to learn a thing or two about the women that we're married to. That means we need to educate ourselves on the differences between how God has made men and women in general and about how he's made our own wives in particular. As it should be abundantly clear by now, I've said it multiple times, I'll say it again. Christians, God designed men and women to be different, radically different. Here's just one example of this. Maybe you can relate to it, maybe you can't. By the time Jenny and I were engaged, I had lived with guys exclusively for the previous 5 years. So I lived 2 years in the dorm with my dorm mates, roommates, guys. Then I lived about a year on my own, which was very unhealthy for me. Not a good idea. I don't recommend it. And then about a year and a half more with roommates in an apartment or in a house, housemates. So one day I'm in my apartment that I had with a buddy and I invited Jenny over for a date. And over she comes and she, first thing she shows up and asks, hey, can I use your restroom? And so I show her to the bathroom and I watched her go into our male use only bathroom and almost tiptoe back outwards from that bathroom. And then she announced very politely that she would actually not be using the bathroom in our apartment after all. And she went to the door and left. And I watched her drive away. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? What's wrong with our bathroom? But she came back a few minutes later and she had something with her. She had a bag of cleaning supplies. And I got my first lesson in how to properly actually clean a bathroom to feminine standards. So apparently men are made to exist in all sorts of less than ideal environments, aren't we? Apparently many women prefer things sanitary. I don't know. Now, the opposite may be true in your house. The details aren't the point. Guys, if you're married, your experience with communal living, if that has been only guys, you're not prepared for marriage yet. You need additional knowledge. You need understanding in order to live with a wife in an understanding way. And you can't just dismiss that as unimportant or as, well, that's her problem. You're going to have to go do some studying. And the studying doesn't stop once you get married. It doesn't stop after 5 years or 10 years. Marriage, the married life, a life of understanding your wife goes on until the end, right? That's what we're called to. You're called to get a new degree in your wife. So what specifically does Peter identify as the major difference here between men and women? Well, this verse says the woman is, quote, the weaker vessel of the two. Vessel just being a Greek idiom for a person's physical constitution. So we all have a vessel, a body, and the wife's vessel in a marriage is the weaker of the two. Now, ladies, I've heard rages against this verse. You can all take as much offense as you want, but it's in the ridiculous, sexually confused world that we live in. If for no other reason than just to protect our daughters, right? We need to acknowledge the basic biological fact that generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. And that's by God's good design. In almost every couple that you know, almost, a husband will be the physically stronger spouse. So ladies, don't be offended at this. Would you be offended if Peter had said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the homelier vessel? Probably wouldn't have been. It's just patently obvious, right? Ladies are more attractive than guys. We admit it. We own it. It's okay. So guys are the stronger vessel physically. Ladies are the weaker vessel. And remember what Kevin DeYoung from last week said. I thought this was a good statement about this passage. The crowning characteristic of a woman is true beauty. The crowning characteristic of a man is true strength. So men, what's it mean to live understandingly with your wife as the weaker vessel? Well, you are to use your increased strength not to elevate yourselves, but to honor and serve her. But listen, guys, if we want to obey this well, you need to realize that your wife's physical delicacy has effects on the other aspects of her person as well, right? Human beings are not just compartmentalized toolboxes, right? Men or women, body affects the mind affects the heart affects the spirit, and so on. So here's the key, brothers. Every woman's different. Every woman's different. However that all comes together in your particular wife, you need to make it your goal to be aware of when she's being taxed beyond her limits and then try and bring some relief to her. So when a woman is physically exhausted, her emotions or her ability to concentrate or her gentle and quiet spirit are going to be affected by that, aren't they? And a wise husband is going to acknowledge that fact and learn how to respond wisely and lovingly when his wife has reached her limits. That's fair. That's just reasonable husbanding. So a regular question, guys, that you can ask your wife is, honey, what can I take off your plate? Meaning, how can I help? What responsibility can I relieve you of? There's a reason a construction foreman doesn't sensitively approach his workers and gently say, you know, you look stressed. What can I take off your plate today? You don't hear that on a construction site with a bunch of guys. You more often hear the phrase, hey, suck it up, right? So you show your wife a different kind of concern. Doesn't mean that a stressed wife has an excuse to sin. It means for a man to lead his wife well in all circumstances, he's going to need some specialized knowledge of her. So let's just take one example of this. Brothers, if you expect your wives to carry out the one glorious and important task that she's uniquely equipped for, bearing children, if you expect her to do that, and you should, guys, you can't do it. It's amazing. We're commanded to be fruitful and multiply. But if you expect your wife to have your kids, part of being a husband is taking responsibility for that. That's what you sign up for when you get married, by the way. I'm going to help my wife in the hardest task physically she'll ever face. You must account for the toll childbearing is going to take on her. You cannot expect a pregnant wife or a new mom to carry on with the same workload in the home that she had before or outside the home. You need to plan for that whole season, men, of your family's life and make adjustments. Because your wife is not just a shorter version of you. There is weakness there. And it's not a design flaw. It's part of the gentleness that prepares your wife to be nurturing to a newborn baby. It's built in. But listen, let's just think about this reasonably. She's just brought a new human being into the world, right? She's not going to come out of that with the same strength she had when she was a newlywed. And then if you compound that with a few births or with six births, say, the fatigue gets more and more. It's exponential. And so you just think about this. You can't just canter off to work in the morning and not check on your wife all day and then expect to come home in the evening to a vivacious bride. Educate yourself, guys, on what's probably ahead of your wife from her childbearing years all the way through middle age into her golden years. So childbearing, that's just one, probably the biggest example of how we can understand our wives, but it's just one of many. There are others unique to your wife, guys. You figure out how to help her in her weakness. Maybe her weakness isn't the same as another woman's weakness. So you're not married to the other woman. You got to figure out your own wife. So is she going on a trip that she can't really change a tire? Well, you need to make a plan in case that happens, guys. Maybe plan for her protection. Is she going into a situation where she could face potential danger? Prepare her for that. Is she trying to move something that's obviously too hard for her? Well, don't make her ask. You just volunteer. Here, honey, let me get that for you. Is she struggling with anxiety over something in the home? Well, okay, notice that, and then you take that on. Don't worry about that, sweetheart. I've got that. I'll manage that. And I honestly really can't improve on John MacArthur's advice here. He gives three C's on how to understand your wife. He says companionship, consideration, and chivalry. We talked about chivalry next door in the church history class. I think it's time to bring chivalry back as an important part of our culture. But whatever you need to do, guys, your manner of honoring your wife includes understanding how she's designed. But brothers, this isn't just about being a nice husband. There is a massive gospel foundation to this. Fourthly, the foundation is, husbands, acknowledge her salvation. Your wives, Peter says, are heirs with you of the grace of life. You need to acknowledge her equal status with you before the cross of Christ. It's interesting because for both wives and husbands, the Bible doesn't call us to honor each other because we deserve it, does it? We don't deserve it. It's about God's grace in Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, the Bible says. Not to the degree that they earn your respect. Husbands, honor your wives as heirs of the grace of life. Guys, do we understand the meaning of grace? You're an heir of God's freely given favor. She's an heir of God's freely given favor. The honor you show her is based on the worthiness of another, not on her worthiness. So when you interact with your wife, the question is not, hey, how much honor is she worthy of? Or how much honor has she shown me? That's not the question that needs to be on our minds. It's how much honor is Christ worthy of in my home? Because that's where her inheritance of grace came from. And you honor your Christian wife accordingly to that, regardless of how far short of God's glory she falls. And she does. And you do too. So look to Christ. What's one thing the gospel does here in a marriage? It does something feminism could never do. Feminism is the popular view of marriage nowadays. It's really saturated the way people look at everything. Feminism seeks to erase the distinctions between men and women, and that ends up dishonoring women by robbing them of what makes them unique. In Jesus' gospel, he preserves the distinctive feminine beauty and blessings while actually elevating a woman's dignity by acknowledging her full equality of her inheritance along with her husband. So this is harking back all the way to chapter 1, what we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, right? In Christ, we Christians have a heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's your salvation. And Peter tells these formerly pagan men, whose culture held women in contempt, basically, that their wives have an equal share of that inheritance. Do you know what Galatians 3, Galatians 3 says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? It says there's no male or female. Now, what's that mean? Does it mean that Christian manhood and womanhood are meaningless? No, Galatians 4 explains. If you're a son, then you're an heir. In the ancient world, see, in the ancient world, only sons inherited the father's estate, not the daughters. But if you're in Christ, male or female, you inherit salvation at the spiritual status of sons. Men, your wives don't have an ounce less spiritual dignity than you do. They are heirs together with you of grace as women. So, brothers, that calls for honor. How do you speak of your wife in public? Do you humiliate her by jokes at her expense? Do you berate her in private for her mistakes? Or do you show her a kind of honor even when you have to address her sin? Listen, the Bible says she's equally an heir of the grace of life. So maybe, guys, just ask your wife sometime, does she feel like your spiritual equal? Even though she has a different role? Or do you treat her like one of the kids in your home? Or worse, like a maid or a slave or a concubine? Paul says in Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you love his wife as himself. That's just basic Christianity, right? Husbands, the grace you share with your wife in Christ, compels you to acknowledge her salvation. And finally, husbands, there's a spiritual purpose behind your honor to your wives that should motivate you really beyond anything earthly. That is the purpose. Husbands, preserve your prayer life in your marriage. Preserve your prayer life. Husbands, honoring your wife and living with her knowledgeably is so that your prayers may not be hindered. That ought to resonate with every Christian man in this room this morning. If you have any sensitivity to God's Spirit, you should want your prayers to be as effective as possible. So Christianity 101 is that you are absolutely dependent on God's power in your life. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Without me, guys, you can do nothing. And if you don't take that seriously, guys, you are preparing for a miserable, defeated Christian walk. Peter says, husbands, your prevailing with God in prayer is somehow tied to your honoring of your wives. And what's the connection? Well, this could be at a number of levels, couldn't it? Anytime there is conflict or stress in your life, you know this, there is potential for spiritual distraction, isn't there? Paul tells Timothy, he specifically wants men to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling, 1 Timothy 2. So is there a sense in which anger or quarreling are particular challenges to a man's prayer life? I wouldn't dispute that. I think absolutely. And if you make your home a place where there's constant friction or conflict by being insensitive to your wife, that's bound to interfere with your prayer focus, men. I think it's far more likely, though, that Peter means God disciplines a man's insensitivity or disrespect toward his wife, that he might close his ears to the man's prayer until the man repents. Look down here really briefly. We'll look at this next week in detail, but look at verse 12 here. He quotes Psalm 34 in this passage. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So men, if you harbor a harsh or unloving spirit toward your wife, you're cherishing secret sin. God's not going to honor that. You have no biblical encouragement of a warm heavenly reception for your prayers because you're resisting his will in your home. You're doing evil. God's face is against you. And I just want to say this morning, brothers, if that's you, don't hinder your prayer life anymore. Repent. Seek your wife's forgiveness. Have you ever asked your wife to forgive you for anything? You better if you're in this position before your heavenly Father disciplines you. Don't subject yourself to that. Do you remember several months ago we looked at Malachi 2? This is a prime example of this. These Jewish men are flooding God's altar with tears. They're just melodramatic. They're weeping and wailing all over the place. Why isn't God accepting our sacrifices, Malachi says. Well, he says, you know why. I'll tell you why, men. You've been faithless to your wife. You've been unloving. In some cases, you're divorcing her. You need to guard yourself, men. Don't ask for healing. Don't ask for a good crop. Don't ask for revival. Don't ask for protection from the devil. Don't ask for the Lord to work a spiritual miracle in your kids' lives and then turn around and be faithless toward your wife. God's not listening. Repent first and seek God's mercy. And this is not a prosperity gospel. This is the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, the Lord has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Now, this is, brothers, this is pretty heavy, and I feel my inadequacy of this with you. I hope you do. I absolutely do. So maybe I can put this in a different light before we close. Many years ago now, Jenny and I were going through a pretty rough patch in our marriage. It's a rough time. And I had sinned against her, as husbands sadly do. And the Lord had led me to confess my sin to my wife, which I did. I asked her forgiveness. She very graciously forgave me. But I'll never forget the three words that she said to me through tears. Fight for me. Fight for me. Man, if an attacker was physically threatening your wife, I have no doubt you would defend her. You would lay down your life for her. Your sin threatens to harm your marriage. And prayer is your spiritual defense. Fight for her. Fight to understand her. Fight to honor her. Fight on your knees. Fight with gospel grace. Friends, Jesus fought for you. Do you understand that? Struggling brother or sister, Jesus trudged up Golgotha's hill, back bloodied, a crown of thorns thrust into his scalp, ready to receive your punishment so you could be forgiven, even as your failures, even in your failures as a husband or wife. There's no condemnation for you, Christian, this morning, despite how bad your marriage feels right now, despite how short you're falling of what we've just read. Will you walk in the grace Jesus bought for you with his blood today? It's the path of faith. It takes a lot of faith. If your marriage feels like a fight you can't win right now, friends, remember, Jesus fought the bigger fight. You can stay committed to your spouse and repent and love and honor them another day despite their sin and yours, trusting that the cross won you God's help. Don't give up. Marriage is too important. Your kids are too important. The gospel is too important. Don't give up. Trust in the same grace that saved you. And if you're hearing this morning and you're here and you think, that grace isn't mine, I haven't trusted in Christ. I don't have God's favor. I'm under his curse. That grace is available to you too. Would you turn from your sin? Maybe it's finally time this morning. You've heard the gospel that Jesus saves sinners. Maybe today is the day you finally say, you know what? This has not been real to me. I've been living by my own effort. I've been living by my own righteousness. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to repent of my sin and put all of my trust, all of my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. You can have God's grace today. You can walk out of here with no condemnation for now and for eternity. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Father, once again, we are thankful for the perfect picture of what it means to be a husband that Jesus lived out for us. He bled for his bride. He died for her. He rose again, and he is interceding even now for us, the church, his bride. Please give us the grace today to live this out in our homes. And Lord, I want to pray specifically, if there's some repentance that needs to happen between a husband or wife in this room this morning, would you not let them leave before they they find a quiet place and get together and just pray and repent and be broken together. Find forgiveness, find healing, find the grace that you've given us through Jesus. Would you work miracles in marriages today? Because only you can. And we know, Lord, you're more than willing if we ask. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.